grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of our God that we consider together today is today's gospel from John chapter 12. Would you like to see Jesus? I think we all would. What a privilege it would be to see the one we trust, to hear him assure us that our sins are all forgiven, that heaven is real, that there is a place for us there. If we could see Jesus, he could let us see all of those things. But what if he chose to show us something else instead? Just a few days before Good Friday, there were some people who had come from far away to Jerusalem for the Passover. They heard about Jesus and they hoped that they could see him. They found one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, and they said to him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." For some reason, Philip discussed that with another disciple, Andrew, and then together they went and told Jesus. And he replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Perhaps Jesus' response at first confused them. Why this statement about a seed? When all they wanted to know if Jesus could show himself to these people or not. Well, the answer to that was yes. But perhaps they were not exactly expecting what Jesus was going to show them. He told them that the hour had come. So what hour was that? Well, it was the moment that God had planned from eternity to rescue us from sin and death and from eternal judgment. That hour had arrived. It was time for Jesus to suffer and to die. And Jesus explained that with that statement about a seed. A seed is a marvelous creation of God. It is packed with power to sprout and to grow into a plant that produces many seeds. But in order for that to happen, that seed has to die first, has to be planted in the ground where it begins to decay, and only then does its power to give life become unleashed. If you take a seed and hold it up and admire it, it does nothing. But if it begins to decay in the soil, then it brings forth life. So what exactly does that have to do with Jesus? Well, he's comparing himself to a seed. The time had come for that seed to fall to the ground and to die and to produce many seeds. It was time for Jesus to suffer. Time for Jesus to breathe his last and for his body to be placed in a grave. And so if they wanted to see Jesus correctly, they had to see him as the one who had to die. Do we see Jesus that way? That can be a humbling and uncomfortable thought because we know the reason why he had to die. Nothing less than the death of the Son of God can free me from my sin and from a God-forsaken eternity. Jesus could not just do a miracle or two or tell me that God loves me. He had to die for me and for you too. Just a few days after Jesus spoke these words, he would be betrayed and arrested and spit upon. Thorns and nails would puncture his body as his nerves screamed in pain. And then his lifeless crucified body would be put in a grave like a seed planted in the ground. If you knew that that kind of pain and shame and death were waiting for you, what would you do? We hear Jesus say, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Jesus was not looking for a way out. Rather, he is teaching us to realize the high price of our sin. No sin that we do can ever be just a little sin. Sometimes we may say, does it really make a difference if I'm a little lazy at work, or if I don't always worship, or if I neglect to pray, or if I fail to show compassion to somebody in need? Or too easily we can excuse and overlook our sins. Let's never forget how heavily the burden of our guilt weighed on Jesus' troubled soul. And he did not set that burden down for somebody else to deal with. He certainly could have. When they taunted him on the cross to prove his power and to come down from the cross, he could so easily have unfastened himself from those nails and walked away and left us to die with the crushing burden of our guilt troubling our souls forever. But Jesus would not and did not do that. Without hesitation or delay, he thought of us and he loved us enough to say, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And God the Father's voice spoke from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. God's glory is certainly seen in magnificent sunsets, in majestic mountains. But God tells us here that his glory is most greatly displayed in his commitment to our salvation. It is displayed in the innocent life and bitter sufferings and death and rising from death of his own Son. There we see our Savior God's complete commitment to our salvation, as Jesus became like that seed that was placed in the ground and died and came to life. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you and I have been given life. Life for you and for me and for so many others. We see our Savior's complete commitment to our salvation. Won't we want to live in complete commitment to him? So what exactly does that look like? Jesus tells us and shows us with these words, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. If I love my life, I will lose it. If I hate my life, I will keep it. What exactly does Jesus mean? Aren't we supposed to love our lives, to be thankful for each day that God gives? That is absolutely true. But if I love my life and make it all about me and what I want to do, then I will lose it. Because then if others seem to ask too much of my time or energy, I will feel annoyed that my happiness is being diminished. Or if trouble comes into my life, I will be upset that God is not allowing me the kind of life that I would like to have or feel that I deserve. And then I will feel no need for my Savior and for God's mercy. And then, when it comes time to let go of this life that I've made all about me, I will have to let go of everything, and I will lose everything and have nothing of eternal value. And when Jesus says that we are to hate our lives, he's not saying that we are to be angry or upset, But rather, in a very memorable way, he's telling us to love him first and most, to turn away from, to dislike, even to hate anything else that would try to offer happiness and meaning in life apart from him. He's teaching us to fear and to love and to trust him above all, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Following the Savior means wanting what he wants instead of what our sinful desires want. Following the Savior means thankfully serving others for the sake of Jesus, who gave his life as our ransom. That, Jesus says, is real living, life that keeps to eternity. But who of us can fulfill that? Who of us can live that way? Our sinful desires too often override our Savior's will and desires for us. By nature, we love God too little and love ourselves too much. We constantly see our great need for pardon, and we know we need to see Jesus. And again, Jesus shows us exactly what we need. He says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. The prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." As we look at Jesus lifted up on the cross, he shows us a number of things. First of all, he shows us God's judgment on this world. Each sin is a rebellion against God that requires God's judgment. As Jesus was lifted up on the cross, our sins were placed upon him. And God's judgment against sin struck him and claimed his life. As we see him lifted up on the cross, his love draws us to him, searching for us and finding us and calling us to faith and wrapping us with his mercy and his righteousness. Don't look away from that. Look and keep on looking to the one who was lifted up for you so that his love continually draws you to him. There you will also see that Satan's control of your destiny has been overturned. Jesus was tempted by Satan and overcame every temptation. And now he gives to us his powerful word to use to resist Satan when he tempts us. We also see that Satan's accusations have been silenced. Satan is so skilled at holding before us our sins and our failures. Think of the times that he says, "How can God still love you after what you've done?" And we can try to say, "Satan, leave me alone, go away." But Satan has no fear of us. But at our side stands the one who was lifted up on the cross for us. The one who says, "Satan, I am driving you out and you must leave. Their sins are forgiven. Your accusations don't count anymore." And to us, he says, "Be at peace in my forgiveness. You are my child. Satan cannot claim you anymore." See the love of the one who was lifted up for you. Live in that love. And then pray that your words and your actions will show others the Savior who was lifted up on the cross with love that would draw them to him too. I pray that we always want to see Jesus. And let's remember where to look. The love of our Savior radiates to us from his cross. See the love of the one who gave his life for you. Look there to be at peace with God. Look there to receive his love that draws you ever more closely to him. Love that turns you away from a life of living for yourself to a life of commitment to love and serve the one who loved you first. With thankful hearts, may we continue to search the scriptures so that we see Jesus more clearly and follow him more closely and serve him more faithfully with ever-increasing commitment. And for that we pray, we would like to see Jesus. Amen.